Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. So let's talk about standing or standing strong. That's what we're really, the brunt of the chapter is about that. But this chapter has very multifaceted chapter. Last week we talked about Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, about an image representing the four future, or during that time, some of the Babylonian Empire and the future empires that will come and that will precede the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and puts righteousness all around us. The Bible declares that. The book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, through the Psalms, all declares that there will be a physical kingdom on this planet led by Jesus Christ. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was, if you remember the empires, you know, the different metals. You had gold, you had silver, you had brass, then you had iron. Those are the four kingdoms representing that. We had some images up there to make it a little easier to understand. King Nebuchadnezzar was represented as what? The head of gold, if you remember that. Chapter 3 takes place about 20 years after the dream that he had in chapter 2. Babylon, during this period of time, has grown stronger, and it's almost at the peak of its power, the peak of its power, world power. It was a world empire at that time, and it was an incredible empire. I'll probably bring some stuff into it in the next few weeks, how strong it was. It had a strong defense all around the city, high walls, thick walls, mighty military. Daniel and his three friends, if you remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are no longer teens. They're 20 years difference right now. They're young men. And they have matured into very stable, mature administrators in the kingdom. God has given them favor with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this has been favored. They've been favored by Nebuchadnezzar, and it's created, we'll see later on, even more so toward Daniel. By the way, Daniel's not in this chapter, and I'll explain about that next week, because there's some significance why he's not in this chapter prophetically. But Daniel and his three friends, they've created jealousy amongst the other leaders because they were above everything else. They were high and above everything else. They were the cream of the crop. And they've created this animosity and jealousy and the other leaders in the kingdom. At the same time, Nebuchadnezzar is strengthening power, and his grip on the kingdom has begun to get proud. And we'll see that in a couple weeks, how you can see it happening at the beginning of the book all the way to, chapter 4 especially, where he's humbled by God. But pride has begun to set in, thinking he's something more than what he is. That's what pride is, thinking you're more than what you are. You know, the definition of humility is thinking not less of who you are or more of who you are, but who you are. That's all it is. Humility is thinking we have this great God, and we are just humble people, humble clay vessels. That's all we are. That's the definition of humility. But the definition of pride is you're thinking that you're the big shot, Mr. Big Shot, and you're better than everybody else. Now, he's not remembering that he was put into position by God in this power. Every nation, every kingdom, good and bad, for God's reasoning, is put into position by God. Now, a good lesson here is we begin to think that it's not us, but it's God that has put any kind of power in our life. You guys realize everybody has power? If you're at work and you're a boss, you got power. You're a mom or a dad, you have power over your children. In your family, maybe you're a grandfather, you have grandmother, you have power in your family to be able to be good influence. But we got to realize that any power at all that we have in our lives, and we should use it for the good, is from God. And we begin, Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to take credit for all his successes. Like I said, in a few weeks in chapter 4, we'll see how he stands on the walls of Babylon and says, look at this great Babylon that I have created. And boom, we're going to see him go down. But chapter 3 first of Daniel. Between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, there's about 500 years, just that span. Our vantage point, Revelation, is what? 2,000 years ago. So you have this history. Both these books, though, give us a lot of detail about the end times. And they complement each other. I always look at Daniel as part one. I look at Revelation as part two, as far as giving us a lot of information about the latter days. And we're going to refer to both of these in the next few sessions to get the full meaning. Part two next week of chapter three is going to be about the spiritual implications of this. But we're going to look at the practical of these three guys that are going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. So we're going to refer to that. Now, let me give you a couple more terms that we've been given terms along the way about Bible terminology interpretation. You guys know that the correct term for the study of the end times is eschatology. I don't know if you knew that, but it's most of us know that, eschatology. And it literally means the doctrine of the last things, the doctrine of the last things. Another thing we're going to look at today a little bit, but more so next week, is foreshadowing. You guys know what a foreshadow is. Foreshadowing is something written in the past in the Bible that prepares us to understand something in the future. A good example, as we talked about this last week, Abraham takes Isaac to the mountain, Mount Moriah, and is about to sacrifice him. The angel stops it. But it's a picture, it's a foreshadow of the Father bringing Jesus to Mount Moriah to sacrifice for the sins of the world. So we see these pictures, foreshadow pictures. The book of Daniel has many foreshadows in its chapters and in the book of Revelation. It foreshadows a lot of Revelation. But chapter 3 tells the story of this gold statue Nebuchadnezzar builds, and then he orders everyone to bow down and worship it, or what? Lose their life. That's what's going to happen if you don't bow down. Now, this happens in the book of Revelation, too, in chapter 13. And I would suggest, if you get a chance, you could read that, because this is kind of a foreshadow of chapter 13 of Revelation, where we see almost the identical thing, that there's an image that's created in a future kingdom of the Antichrist, and the purpose is that all the world should bow down and worship the image. And we'll talk about that more next week. Chapter 3, though, and chapter 13 of Revelation, they're connected prophetically as a foreshadow. That we'll see next week, like I said. So Daniel 3 happens somewhere around 590 BC. Chapter 13 of Revelation has not happened in even our history yet. And today we're going to cover chapter 3. And next week we're going to, you guys know what an overlay is? Remember the teachers would take that thing and the maps, they'd overlay it. We're going to overlay chapter 3 onto Revelation. You're going to see how it fits. So chapter 3 today, given the title of standing, and I mean to stand, to be courageous, to be full of courage. We're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar's image. We're going to look at the Babylonian cancer culture. I call it the cancer culture because that's exactly what it is. What happened back then is happening now, and then we're going to look at this standing. So let's begin with this image. Just again, last week, chapter 2, we interpreted, or Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He saw the statue or the image of these four kingdoms. And if you remember, he declared that the head of gold was to be Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonian Empire. Now, 20 years later, here's what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. It is set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon on purpose in this open plain so that all might see. Nebuchadnezzar builds the statue. He sets it on the plain of Dura. That's a very flat geography. You're going to be able to see the contrast of this tall image on a flat geography, and you'll be able to see it from a distance. It's 60 cubits, or it's about 100 feet tall. And think of a nine-story building. Nine-story building, that's about what it is. In the Babylonian records, and we don't know if this is the case, there is a mention of an image or a statue made of 800 talents of gold. That's about 20 tons of gold. So we don't know if that is the statue. It is mentioned in the Babylonian records, but we don't know. Now, its proportion, though, this is kind of weird. Some of you guys, Jeff is an artist here. He would know ratio and proportion with people. When its proportion is 10 to 1 ratio, this would make it a very, really skinny, tall statue. You know, something kind of odd. It wouldn't look like a human. Now, human proportion is somewhere around 4 to 1. So our best guess is that it was set on some kind of pedestal. We think it probably represents or looks like Nebuchadnezzar in some way, or at least his kingdom. And if you remember the four kingdoms, you had what? The head of gold, Babylon. You had the two arms, the Mede-Persian Empire. You had the brass thighs that Alexander the Great or the Greek. And then you had the legs of iron, the Roman Empire, East and West Empire. But then you had the feet of clay representing the confederation of a future kingdom, 10 kings, that's going to appear in the last day, and it has its roots in the Roman Empire. And in that day, when those 10 nations are assembled or identified, that Jesus would return. So, but in contrast, think about this. He doesn't build something that he saw in the dream. He builds it all gold. Everything gold. And there's a message in this. This is about himself and his kingdom. It's kind of a rebellious statement to God because he's forgotten about the rock that hits that statue in his dream and blows it to the wind. And the only thing that rises out of it was the kingdom of God. He's saying, look, I'm going to live forever. Babylon is going to live forever. Babylon's never going to fall. There's so many scriptures in the Bible about the pride of Babylon. But he's forgetting the stone. He's forgetting that his kingdom isn't going to be forever. It's going to be taken over by the Mede-Persian Empire. We'll see that in the book of Daniel. He's forgetting that the whole world is going to be filled with the kingdom of God, and that will be there's going to be no end to that kingdom. So we get an idea of this image that he builds. Verse 2, it says, Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent words to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So for some reason, they like to repeat themselves in this. Daniel likes to repeat himself. So the satraps, administrators, the governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This was not a typical, like, ribbon-cutting ceremony. It's a little bit different. This would be forced worship to the statue. That's what it would be, a forced worship to the image that they have built. Then a herald cried out, "To you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in sympathy with all the music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." They're already warming up that furnace, by the way. So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, all the music, you know, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and the languages that, you know, were in the kingdom there fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, this is a big deal. This is a big production. It has consequences. Think about the pressure here to conform to the command of Nebuchadnezzar. Your entire livelihood depended on this, on the kingdom, your everything. So if you didn't do that, if you were, say you were a metal worker or a carpenter or something like that or something in here, you're going to get canceled here. You're going to get canceled. So your entire livelihood depended on the kingdom. And if you didn't agree with the command, you're going to lose your job. But more important, you're going to lose your neck in the fire. So the ultimate, like I said, the ultimate, it's no different than it is today. They want to put pressure on us today to be able to not stand up for the truth. And we need to stand up for the truth. Now, I'm not into political arguments. It goes nowhere. It really goes nowhere. And, but I, you know, hey, vote. We need to have that responsibility. But I am into standing up for the Word of God. I am into standing up the Word of God. And, you know, when we see things like, you know, what's happening with the abortion thing and different things, like that, we can stand up for life. We don't even have to get political on it. We just have to refer to Jeremiah when he said, hey, you, when I was in your womb, my mother's womb, you knew me, you know? I mean, those are things that we can stand up for. So this is, it's a big production. It's got the consequences. It's the ultimate cancel culture, you might say, of the day. Think about the influence here. It's going to trickle down in the kingdom. This is interesting because I went to a movie last week that I thought was going to be pretty good, and it ended up being not so good. I won't even mention the name of the movie, but what I saw there, though, was the influence of Hollywood to influence the hearts of our young kids. You know, it was one of the Marvel movies or whatever. And some of those things I like, you know, but I began to see, though, more and more they're sticking stuff in these movies to influence us. It's not just, you know, a good old Star Wars movie or something simple, you know, that you can just watch or, you know, good movie. But what I see is that you have this influence from the higher-ups that is going into all the movies, all the culture, and it's there to pressure us to obey what they're saying, just to go along with it. So the purpose here is to worship. That's their purpose here is to worship Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar. And so they get together all the leaders. They get together the leaders of society to compromise. And so it eventually they'll filter down, what, to the common man. He picks all the beautiful people, right? You know what the beautiful people is? That's the rich, the famous, the Hollywood, all that stuff that we have on today. The people with influence, the judges, the politicals, the governor, the money people, the administrators, the rich and the famous. You know, when I think about Hollywood, I think about how it has had such a great influence on our society. And most of the people in Hollywood are really screwed up. Don't you agree with that? I mean, they're really, they've been married 16 times, you know, and now, hey, why get married? I'll just live with this other person or whatever. And so I think that you begin to see how Hollywood is or how society is, the culture is. Think about the pressure, though, here, to conform to the commands of Nebuchadnezzar. If you did not agree, you would lose your life. You would lose your position. Your family would lose that support, and you personally would lose your life. Doesn't that sound familiar to you guys? What is going on in social media? What is going on in the news? That you can't even disagree with somebody on Facebook without getting 20 people jumping all over you. And you get to the point where you say, what's the point? You know, what's the point? But, you know, we do need to stand up for the Bible. We do need to stand up for the Word of God. Not argue over it. I'm not saying we should argue over it, but we should. We shouldn't let them pressure us into conformity. Now, but think about the pressure here to conform. I get a kick, though. They do it all with music. You know, they do it all with music. You know, everything sounds a little better when you got music in the background. I mean, music has, since the 50s and 60s, has really influenced our culture. It has a very potent ability to influence us. You know, some people might not like the fact that they have to bow down, but you get the orchestra there, and all of a sudden it becomes a civic duty. Hey, you could do it. I can do it. I can be patriotic in their sense. It becomes even more consumable, more palatable, you know, that you could do it with this. Slowly, but, you know, these are tricks of the devil, really. They are tricks of the devil. You know, God created music. And we are, I mean, I love music. I love, you know, you get a snappy tune or something that's really wholesome, and you can, it makes you feel a little bit better, maybe just for a little bit. Music is really influential, and it's created by God. And I think in probably 1964, the devil stole it, you know. He just took it from us, and, you know. Now, it's slow, it's sure. You think about abortion. What, 1972, you guys? Was it 72? Okay. What had taken place in the years before that? Well, we got prayer out of school, right? Prayer out of the thoughts of people. Actually made prayer evil to teach it in the schools or whatever. And then you had other things that went along the line. A lot of drug use and different things of the you know. Honestly, I grew up in that culture, and to this day I'm thinking, boy, that was a bad culture. That was wrong, man. That was wrong to be, you know, the hippie culture. And I was glad to be part of the hippie culture Jesus movement. That was so much more refreshing. Great music, God, honoring God. But, you know, slowly but surely, evil is sold and it becomes, well, you don't even feel it anymore. It just becomes part of your life, you know, or the culture becomes part of your life. So laws are being passed. You got today that you have this great social pressure that's going to force you to compromise or to be canceled. And they're selling it with music, a full band, a full orchestra band with that. Now, do you get? I don't know if you guys agree with this. Do you guys like party poopers? You know what a party pooper is, right? You're really in a pretty good mood, and yeah, you know, one of those people. You know, like, wow, wasn't that service good today? I really didn't like the sermon. I didn't even like the pastor, you know, one of those things. Or, you know, you go to a movie and say, man, that was really a good movie. You got to go see it. Yeah, it's so-so, you know, one of those things. You know, it's to me, it is hard to be around people that are always critical. Imagine this. You have this great day plan. You invite all the guests. Everybody shows up. Well, they had to show up, right? Great weather. You have this huge golden statue. They got a, and I'm being facetious here. They have this covering over it, and good weather. And everybody gathers around. You pull the drawstring. It slides down, and you know that gold statue. It just glistens in the Babylonian sun. 9 stories of gold. And you can hear the oohs and the ahs, and oh, look at this. This is just an incredible thing. And to top it off, the music starts, gets louder and louder. Everybody's jamming pretty good, and everybody falls down to worship before the statue. And you feel so good about this. You're Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, man, this is just such a great day. Everybody's talking about how good the day was, and then comes along the party poopers, right? Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Little butter up all the time with these guys. O king, you have made a decree that everyone hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the images. Yeah, I did say that. That's what I said. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of what? The burning fiery furnace. I did say that too. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, did not pay due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, as a pastor, sometimes you get complimented on a service that went well. And I honestly, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. You know, to I don't think of it in terms of pride. I know what I'm made out of. But if it ministered to someone, it's a little encouraging. You're being effective. You want to be effective in your life. And I can tell you from experience, and you're going to probably understand this in your own life, you're always going to remember the criticism that comes to you versus the compliments. You're always, and this is what's kind of in Nebuchadnezzar's mind right now. He says, then Nebuchadnezzar, what? In rage and fury, gives the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true?" Now, these guys were known by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has actually helped them promote them to in the kingdom, so they're known. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at this time, you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in sympathy or symphony with all the kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made." That's good. In other words, hey, second chance here. We're going to go over this, second chance. "And when you hear the music, you have to fall down, you worship before him. I'm going to let this incident slide. We're not going to pay attention. But look at that. But if you do not worship," remember, Nebuchadnezzar had full authority over the whole kingdom and any person in that kingdom. "But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" You can see the state of Nebuchadnezzar's pride at this point. He's above all gods. He's the gold statue sitting in the plain of Dura there. That's what it is. It's all about him. You know, but it was a clear ultimatum from a very powerful king. God had given him power to do this or they're going to die. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in the matter.'" What they're saying, we don't even have to think about this. We don't have to think about this at all. "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." You guys remember when Job was in the middle of his trials, he says, "Though you slay me, I will trust in you." That's where these guys' hearts are. They're going to be firm. They're going to stand. You know, the devil's tactics are very plain. If he can deceive you and compromise you, he's generally going to leave you alone. You guys ever notice you kind of do that recommitment in your heart? You know, maybe you've been dry for a few months or years or days or whatever, and you kind of do that recommitment in your heart. And it seems like you haven't heard from the devil in a while, but all of a sudden he's knocking at your door because you recommitted your heart to the Lord. So if he can deceive you and compromise you, he's going to leave you alone. But if you're not deceived and you remain active spiritually, he's going to send trouble your way. You know, it's been really brought to my attention lately by the Lord that we have this roaring lion going, seeking to take down us, all of us, the devil. He's there going around. He's looking for people to take down. And he's not going to take down the people that are sitting on their hands, you know, in kind of limbo in their Christian walk. He's going to take down people that are active, that really have a heart for God, and that really want to serve God. He's going to go after them. And he's going to put temptations in your way. He's going to put trouble in your way. And he's going to do all kinds of things to make your life miserable. But if you're not deceived and you remain active, trouble's going to come your way. But if you trust God, in spite of all the trouble that comes your way, he's going to ratchet it up seven times. I believe that. I've seen it in my own life. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the fiery or the furnace itself, seven times more than it was usually heated. So that's what the devil does to us. He heats it up. Then he commands certain mighty men of valor, those that were in the army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and the other garments. And they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed the army men, those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace. You know, one thing I noticed about the devil is that he's not concerned about collateral damage. He's really not. He doesn't care. If he can accomplish his will in your life, he doesn't care about the people on the side of you that get affected. You know, these guys are, they were just obeying the king's command. Satan has this rage, just like, you know, his face changed, and he's got this rage toward these three men, and Satan is like that. He's in a full rage. We know in the book of Revelation when he's eventually cast down to the earth from heaven, and, you know, he's still standing accusing us in heaven before the throne of God. He's still there, but he at some point is going to be cast down to, it says, in his rage. In other words, he's going to take down everything around him. And that's the way Satan is. You know, in order to go after you, he will go after others. I've seen it. We need to be aware of spiritual warfare. But it's just another day of damages for the enemy here. And the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. But then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to them, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered, "True, O king." "Look," he says, "I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You know, we often see these, what they call Christophanies in the Old Testament, an appearance of Jesus. You guys remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord came and sat in the tent with Abraham. Most scholars believe that it is the physical appearance of Jesus. And I believe it's here. I believe it's here. The form of the Son of is like the Son of God. You know, and I need to stop right here when we talk about trouble. There's always been four in the furnace. There's always been four in the furnace because God never leaves us alone. He never leaves us alone. We're never in the fire alone. You guys, if you love the book of Isaiah like I do and some of the scriptures in there, it says in chapter 43, "But now, thus saith the Lord God who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine." Now, he's talking to Israel there, but we can take that to ourselves. We're believers. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, like these three guys, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." Now, here's a literal version of that, a literal version. Those two scriptures, that's a keeper, you guys. If you guys want to, if you take notes in your Bible, Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2, that's a keeper. "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants," here his face has changed back here, "servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together. They saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and not even the smell of fire was on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel," I think Jesus, "and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except for their own." This is what I'm talking about, standing. No compromise of these young men. "Therefore, I make a decree to all the people, nations of languages that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know, here we see a story of uncompromised life. I mean, risking to their own lives to be able to obey God. You know, sometimes, I'll tell you, what I've noticed is sometimes it takes a fiery furnace in your life to reveal the presence of God in your life. And that's exactly what happened here. We don't always see the Lord. We don't always feel the Lord. But, you know, when we obey the Lord and we give our loyalty to him like these guys, God often reveals his presence in our life. So we've been talking about standing or not compromising. We'll talk more about this next week. But we saw Nebuchadnezzar's image. We saw that cancel culture of the day, right? It's the same. It hasn't changed at all. There's always the pressure to conform. And we talked about standing like these three young men. I like 1 Corinthians. It always kind of hits us, and we haven't gotten, well, we passed up this one already. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. So that's what these guys are. Let me just say, though, in closing, their standing, it started a long time ago. It started out in chapter 1. They wouldn't, what, eat the king's meat, right? Do you guys remember that? They wouldn't bow down to the king's food, and God worked that out in their lives. You know, we build it up in our walks by little tiny choices we make in our life. They're little things that give us the ability to make the big things later on. And we build up our walk by making the correct choices along the way. We're all faced with these choices. Am I going to go this way or that way? Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? And, you know, making those choices by the help of the Holy Spirit, I always have to add, because I don't have the strength. I mean, I'm going to always go, you show me 10 right ways, Dan's going to go to the wrong way. I don't know why I do that all the time, but I always do that without the help of the, you know, if I don't ask the help of the Holy Spirit. So we ask these questions in our life. God, what would you want me to do in this situation? I bet we could go around the room right now and pick out 10 people and have 10 answers of, God, what do you want me to do in this particular situation in my life? We need to ask that questions. And we pray for help in the little things, so when the big things do come, that it's just a matter of, by the Holy Spirit, going and following the Lord. You know, sometimes they're very small and unnoticeable, too. They're little things that you have to watch out for. The Holy Spirit will teach us. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they probably would have had a harder time to stand up to the compromise if they hadn't stood up to the compromise in the beginning. That's just a kind of a spiritual law. The more you resist the devil, the more what happens? He flees from you, right? He flees from you. So that's kind of a practice that we need to be able to do in our lives. And if you give in to the little things, you're not going to be able to stand in the bigger things. And I think a loyal walk, and that's what these guys are, loyal, starts with the small things here. And one last thing, I want to leave you with this question. People say, I could die for the Lord, but could you live for him? Did you ever notice that? I think, to me, I mean, dying for the Lord, I mean, literally dying like these guys would have died, it seemed like it would be a hard thing. But, you know, I think it's harder to live for the Lord day by day, because it wears you down. You know, the devil takes you down. To die, boom, you're there. You're with the Lord. You're a martyr for the Lord. But a true test of our relationship with God, it's just a lifelong, consistent commitment to him. And a martyr's death, it's noble. But living for God, that's the real deal. That's the real deal for living for him. So next week, we're going to take the prophetic side of this, because there is a lot to talk about how it's similar to chapter 13 of Revelation, which has not happened yet, and it's going to happen in our future. So you guys want to stand?